Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come to Thee in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that Thou wouldst hear us for His sake. Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day that Thou hast given us. We thank You that Thou hast appointed in creation and in the law and the gospel that we should have a seventh of our time to rest from our normal labors and to worship Thee, our great God, and to fellowship with Thy people. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." How we delight to be praying with Your people this day. We delight in our private prayers. We delight in our family prayers. We especially delight in our prayers in the house of the Lord. Father, we're thankful that Your house is not made out of bricks and stones and cement and mortar and lumber. Your house is made of living stones. That You are building up a holy temple to Yourself. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst bless Your word this morning. We thank Thee that You've given us Your word. We thank Thee for its inspiration. We thank Thee for its preservation. We thank Thee for its translation. We thank Thee for William Tyndale. We thank Thee for the men who gave us the Geneva translation, the men who gave us the Authorized translation. Thank You, dear Lord, that we have Your word. Thank You we have reliable translations of Your word. And we pray that Thou wouldst cause Your word to be effectual this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that You would feed us. We're hungry, faint, and poor. We pray that You would feed us by Your word. Please give liberty to Your minister. Help me, dear Lord, give me a good recollection of what I've studied in Thy word. Please give me a good train of thought. Please deliver me from the fear of men. Father, I pray for all of Your ministers today. I pray that You would bless them as they hold up the word of life, as they hold it forth. Cause us to be a blessing to Your people. Use us to advance Your kingdom. Use us in the conversion of sinners. Dear Lord, please help us with our attention spans. Help us to pay attention to what we are saying and what we are hearing. Please grow us in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Please bless Your people everywhere. Bless Your church and Your cause. Cause Jerusalem to be appraised in all the earth. Get glory for Yourself. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading chapter 13 from the Confession of Faith of Sanctification. We'll be starting a series this morning on the doctrine of sanctification. Don't know how lengthy it will be. Could be very lengthy and probably will be. But today will be an overview of the subject matter. And we'll begin by reading from our Confession of Faith. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened, and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Section 2. This section, this sanctification is throughout, and the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Section 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, pressing after an heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king, in His word hath prescribed to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, one of the proof texts in this chapter. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A most vital doctrine is before us. It is a doctrine that the professing church in our day is in sore need of. It is a doctrine which needs to be taught, which needs to be preached, and which people need to hear and need to put in practice. Although we hope our understanding and practice in this place is better than the majority of contemporary Christianity, we do feel ourselves in great need of this teaching. I make a statement like this of how much the professing church nowadays needs this teaching, we're not in some way saying that we're so much better than everybody else. Let he that standeth take heed that he stands, lest he falls. And I, as much as anybody, need to be taught in this, and we as a church need to be taught. We feel like we have some understanding of the subject. We feel like that we are, with the help of the Lord, putting into practice in a measure. But we must constantly strengthen the things that remain. This is a very vital and a very important doctrine for us, the doctrine of sanctification. We will today introduce the doctrine and hope to have a detailed series. First of all, let us notice the meaning of sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? The verb form from which we get the English verb sanctify is the Greek word hagiadzo. And it literally means to make holy. That's what the word literally means. It means to make holy. And it is translated as a verb in our English Bibles, sometimes as sanctify, sometimes as be holy, and sometimes as hallow. So all of these words tell us something of what we have in mind. We're talking about the doctrine of sanctification. We're talking about being made holy. We're talking about being made hallowed. That's in its verb form. In its noun form, the Greek word is hagios. And you see the relation of these words. And there's other Greek words according to where they're being used as adjectives or as participles or however they happen to be used. But the noun form is hagios, and it literally means sacred. And it is translated sometimes as holy, and sometimes it is translated sometimes as saint. So you see, all these words come from the same Greek word and convey to our minds the idea of sanctification, what we're talking about today. The best English definition that we've heard of the word sanctify is that sanctification or to sanctify means to set apart for a sacred use. What we're saying by sanctification is when we say that Christians are sanctified, we mean that God has set us apart for His holy use. That's what sanctification means. God has saved us for the purpose of Himself, for His own glory. God has marked us out in sanctification. He set us apart to use us in a holy way. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God has marked us out in that way. And that He is sanctifying us, that He is using us. He's set us apart for His own holy use. The second thing that I want to mention this morning is to show why we as Christians ought to be interested in this doctrine. What is our interest in the doctrine of sanctification? Well, first of all, very easy to see, our interest would be because it's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible word. That in itself arouses our interest. There's no biblical doctrine that we should not be interested in. But aside from the fact that it's a word or a concept that's taught clearly and often throughout the Scriptures, besides that, the first thing I would say is that we should be interested in this doctrine for our comfort. For it is by being sanctified when we can detect and see that a work of sanctification is going on in us, when we can detect that God has set us apart and is continually setting us apart for His holy use, when we can detect and see the evidence in ourselves that we are being sanctified, we have the evidence of our justification. That's a great comfort to us, is it not? Reminds you of two verses. One that we've preached on a few months back in Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, it's by walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh that we perceive that we're not condemned. Whenever we can see that we are walking a holy walk, we're walking a godly walk, we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then we have good and clear and reliable scriptural evidence that we have been justified, that we have a right standing with God. It's the evidence we're saved. And that's a comfort to us. The same idea in Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see the two concepts together. Holy, same thing as sanctification, same thing as sanctifier, and without blame, justification. And all that rooted in God's election, in God's purpose. So whenever we can detect that there's a striving for holiness, when there's a pursuit of holiness, there's a following after holy things, we can detect that God is making us holy. We have the evidence that He's also said, declared us to be without blame, that He's not finding any cause of blame in us. So you see, it's a great comfort to us. The doctrine of sanctification, when we understand what the Scriptures say about it, and when we can apply it to ourselves and have experimental acquaintance with it, not just a head knowledge, but experimental acquaintance with the doctrine, then it's a great comfort to us. Secondly, I would say that we should be interested in this doctrine of sanctification for our safety. For our safety. Hebrews 12:14, we read, follow peace with all men and holiness. See the same idea. So when we say holiness, it's kind of like a synonym of sanctification. At least it's the same idea. It may not be exactly synonymous, but it's the same idea. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. A person who does not have holiness, a person who does not have sanctification, a person who's not interested in sanctification and not endeavoring to pursue after holiness and after sanctification, he's in a bad fix. He's not saved. That's what that verse is telling us. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you're not pursuing holiness, you'll never see the Lord in peace. You'll never see Him as your Savior. You'll only see Him as your righteous judge to condemn you to hell. For your eternal safety, you should be interested in the doctrine of sanctification. And I would say to you this morning that the pursuit of holiness ought to be the great pursuit of our lives. Much greater than the pursuit of happiness, as Thomas Jefferson wrote, much greater than the pursuit of life and liberty, much greater than the pursuit of property. There's a legitimate concern for pursuing those things when we're seeking the kingdom first and realizing these other things be added to us. But first and foremost and central in our lives, there must be a pursuit of holiness. And where there's no pursuit of holiness, well, there's no evidence that there's any state of salvation there. And so for your eternal safety, you ought to be vitally interested in the doctrine of sanctification. If you care for your soul this morning, hear me out today and listen. And go home and study yourself and meditate much on this wonderful doctrine of sanctification. You are in a most unsafe condition if you are not pursuing holiness. The Scriptures just say that you'll not see the Lord. That is, you'll not see him at peace. You'll not see him in joy. You'll not see him in as your Savior, as your Heavenly Father. But only see him as your condemning judge. But then thirdly, we should be interested in this doctrine of sanctification for our usefulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, that is suitable, and meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See what that verse is saying? The sanctified person, the person who's being sanctified, the person who is said to be holy, the person who's pursuing holiness, he is useful to God. And if we're not being sanctified, then we're not going to be useful to God. Now, I would say to you this morning that if we're believers, that we will want to be useful to God. Do you want to be useful to God? Would you like for God to use you in some way? And would you like to be an instrument in His hand? Would you like to be a vessel for His honor, suitable for His use? Well, it's only through sanctification that you can. And remember, this is the meaning of sanctification, to set apart for a sacred or holy use. And God will not use unholy vessels. He will not use unclean vessels. He will not use such unsuitable vessels. We must be purged. We must be purged from these, the things, and you can read those in the previous verses. We must be purged from the sins of this life. The next verse, verse 22, says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." To be useful to God, we must be persons who are being sanctified, who are obeying that holy mandate, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith your God." Some dear eminent saint of the past, one of the Puritan preachers, I can't remember who now, and it's been oft repeated and often quoted, but he once said, a holy man in the hands of a holy God is a powerful weapon. A holy person in the hands of a thrice holy God is a powerful weapon. You know what will really make some lasting change, what will really make a difference in this world in which we live? Is men and women and boys and girls set apart by God for His holy use that are purging themselves from these, that they'll be suitable for His use. That sort of instrument, those sorts of vessels would turn Simpson County and Lincoln County upside down, as it was said of that early church in Acts, the book of Acts, that these that have come hither also have turned the world upside down. They were holy men. It was said of them, they'd been with Jesus. They noted that although that they were unlearned men, they noted that they had been with Jesus. They were men who were purging themselves from these, and they were being sanctified for the Master's use. Have I whetted your interest in this glorious doctrine of sanctification? Are you interested in it for your comfort, for your safety, for usefulness? Well, let's study the doctrine of sanctification together. Let's pray that God will make us holy people, that we might be powerful weapons and powerful tools in His hands. Oh, what God may accomplish through weak vessels such as ourselves, when His power is upon us, when His grace is in us, when His Holy Spirit is at work in us, and when we are purging ourselves from these, and we are being sanctified wholly by His grace and by His Holy Spirit. We ought to be interested in this. It's a glorious doctrine. Now, the third thing I want to bring out this morning that's very important to the doctrine of sanctification is to notice its relationship to justification. Now, we've already noticed two texts, and let's go back to them again, Romans 8:1 and Ephesians 1:4, where both of these bring together the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Ephesians 1:4, that we should be, He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that is sanctified, and without blame, that is justified, before Him in love. That's telling us that God has elected us, chosen in Christ, predestinated us, not only to be justified, but also to be sanctified. He's elected us not only to be without blame, but also to be holy. And then, again, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What we need to see in these two verses, and indeed what the whole Bible will teach us, is that sanctification inevitably follows justification. They are inseparably linked. You cannot separate justification and sanctification. They need to be distinguished, and I'm going to do a little bit of that right now, and maybe a little bit more in the series. And by the way, I'll just mention, if you ever get a chance to listen to John Ashwood's series, he has a series on this, just on this, of the relationship of justification and sanctification, in which he sets forth their similarities and their distinctions and even their differences. I'm going to do just a little bit of this morning. If you ever get a chance to listen to Pastor Ashwood's series on it, you will greatly benefit from it. I heard him preach one sermon in person one time, and then I've heard most of the tapes he did there at home, at his home church on it. But the very first thing that we see from places like Romans 8:1, Ephesians 1:4, and again, all through the Bible, and many places that we'll be looking at in this series, no doubt, will show us that justification and sanctification are inseparably linked. Now, they have to be distinguished. They have to be distinguished because, we'll look at that in just a minute. They have to be distinguished, but they're not to be separated. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We say that at the wedding ceremony. Well, let's say this at the salvation ceremony. God has joined justification and sanctification together. Let us not try to separate them. Sadly, some do. Some try to separate them. And try to say that you can be justified without being sanctified and different things that people say. I will say, in my opinion, and this is opinion, and I've had some faithful men give their amen to this when I preached this from some other pulpits and when we've talked about it in private. But it's my opinion that blurring the distinctions between justification and sanctification is at the root of many, if not most, theological and practical problems. More of that maybe in a minute or maybe in another sermon. But they are inseparably linked. Sanctification will always follow justification. There is no such thing as a justified person not being sanctified. There's no such person, no such being. The person who has been justified and saved by grace, the person who has been washed in the blood of Christ, he's not only saved judicially, but he's also being saved experimentally and practically. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people, what? Matthew 1:21? From their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. And he saves from the penalty of sin, that's justification, but he also saves from the power and pollution of sin. That's sanctification. Let me look at one more verse where we see justification and sanctification connected. We've already looked at Romans 8:1, Ephesians 1:4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And start reading at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, that's the unjustified, that's the unsaved, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, in this particular place, he has the particular wording has sanctification ahead of justification, but we'll not get off on that now. He's not giving an order of salvation here. He's just simply telling us that Christians are washed, sanctified, and justified. And that's true of everybody that's saved by grace. They're inseparably linked together. Sanctification must always follow justification. Now, we will point out that we do not justify ourselves by sanctification. I once heard a man, I won't say he was preaching, I'll say he was teaching. I once heard a man teaching in a certain place. And I actually suspected the man was an Arminian, a good man, a good Arminian, if I could say it that way. And a man faithful in many ways. The particular expertise of his study and teaching probably was not more doctrinal, but more technical, and a man who teaches on the doctrine of Scripture, and a very sound teacher in that regard. But he got off on something once that I thought he just totally missed the mark. I didn't get a chance to go talk to him about it later, and I always wondered about it. And he was talking about Romans 8:1 that I just quoted to you and that we've preached on here before. And he talked about how that the new translations leave out the second part of that, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And he talked about how bad that is because he said it's walking after the Spirit that we're not condemned. Well, see, that's wrong. So he was making sanctification a basis for justification. And here's where I'll bring in this point now. I made the statement a minute ago that, in my opinion, most theological and experimental and practical and doctrinal errors are come from a blurring of the distinction between justification and sanctification. For instance, in Roman Catholicism, if you ask a Roman priest how we're saved, they will allow that grace has something to do with it. They'll tell you it's the grace of God that men are saved. But if you begin to question them about the specifics of what grace is, Romanist teaching will come down to this, that God is gracious by giving a new nature in us so that we can do good works, so that we can justify ourselves before God. Well, see, that's a far cry from justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a far cry from Romans 3:28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith alone and not by works, not by the law. See, there's that blurring of distinctions there. Whenever men begin to look for something in themselves, a holy dispensation, a holy disposition, a change in them, and if we begin to look to ourselves, it's something that we're doing as a basis for our justification, that we've got it wrong. We must look to Christ alone for our justification. So we do not justify ourselves by sanctification. Sanctification is in no way a ground of justification. Repeat what we've preached on here many times before. The sole grounds for justification is Christ and His righteousness alone, not anything to be found in us. Now, what we see in the Scriptures is that justification, and we went at great pains to teach this and teaching on justification, and we don't ever want to forget it. We always want to be bringing this out, justification is a legal work, a legal act. It is an act of God's free grace whereby He pardons and forgives all our sins and declares us not guilty for the sake of the righteousness of His Son alone and not because of anything that He finds in us. It's a legal and a forensic term. You've heard me preach that, and you ought to know it by heart. I hope I've preached that clearly enough, and that you studied it clearly enough that you can explain it to someone else. But those that Christ makes this legal declaration about, he also does give a new nature too. And that's what we mean by sanctification. You see, the new nature that he puts in us, the new disposition that he gives us, the new nature that we have, the new heart that we have, the new creature that we're made into, that is not the grounds for our justification, but it's evidence that we are justified. If we could put it this way, justification is once for all, and sanctification is a process. Justification is once for all. As soon as a sinner believes in Christ, it is said of that sinner, not condemned. And nothing will ever reverse that verdict. Indeed, that verdict was declared eternity, as we've shown in teaching on eternal justification. It becomes experimental, practical, vital, and actual when we believe in Christ. But justification is a once-for-all work. You can never be any more justified than you are now. Are you a believer in Christ? You can never be any more justified than you are now. You have it is said of you without blame. It is said of you no condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who can bring any charge against the believer in Christ? We cannot be any more justified than we are now. The saints in heaven are no more justified than we are. Saints that have been believing in Christ for 20 years are no more justified than the believer that was just born again, just converted, and just came to believe in Christ. We're all God's people are just before God. There's no degrees in a verdict. A judge gives the verdict, not guilty. There can be no degrees in that. And so it is with justification. But what we will see with sanctification, that sanctification is a process that begins in regeneration and continues all through our lives and is not actually complete until glorification. If we could use this illustration, we could say it this way. We could say that justification is the superstructure and sanctification is the finishes. You notice a new building going up. The foundation is put in and the structure is built. Let's say it's a wood frame house. The foundation is laid and the frame is put up. The studs and the joists and the rafters, and you have the frame of the building. That's what holds everything up. But then, after the frame is put up and the roof is put on, then there has to be some type of exterior covering put on it. Some brick or some siding, and there has to be some interior finishes on the wall, some sheetrock or some paneling, those sorts of things. You see, the structure is what holds it all up. The foundation of the structure is what it's all put upon, what it's all built upon. But yet, to have the house complete, to have the beauty of the house, see, just the frame of a house is not really a thing of a beauty. You may admire the carpenter's skill, you may admire the strength of the building that you see by the way it's put together and its design, but the beauty of the building comes when the finishes are put upon it. And so it is, the building is completed in sanctification as God puts the finishing touches, as it were, and still continuing that, but that's the relationship. It's the relationship of the foundation and the structure to the finishes on the walls and the ceilings and the floors. We might illustrate sanctification this way. It is like a war that has been won. That's justification. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner, he declares total victory. He gets a complete victory and he says, this soul belongs to me. But yet, we know because there is remaining corruption within, the confession made mention of that, and we've preached through Romans 7 and other places here before, no doubt we'll be bringing some of that into the message. We know that we have remaining corruption in us. We know that the lust of the flesh have to be mortified. And so there has to be a mopping up operation going on. Even though the war has been won, the supply lines have been cut off, the general, the opposing army has been made to surrender and been captured, and Christ has brought us under His total control. Yet there's an insurgency going on within us of our remaining corruption that God deals with by sanctification. That He's purging out the dross that is in us. If I could illustrate sanctification another way that I have heard it shown, there was the story of a very talented artist, and he was a sculptor. And somebody came to his studio to see him doing his work. And here was a big block of granite. And on one end of that granite, there was the shape of a horse. There was the front legs and shoulders and the neck and the mane and the head and the ears. And it was obvious that this sculptor was making a statue of a horse. And he had his chisel and his grinders and his sandpaper and his tools and his polishing tools. And he was working on that, and somebody came by and they admired what was, and it was obvious that he was he was making the statue of a horse, and somebody came by to admire his work of what a wonderful artist he was. And they said, "Well, how do you know?" And he was chiseling here and grinding here, and it was going on. They said, "Well, how do you know where to chisel? How do you know where to?" He said, "Well," he said, "I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. When I get through, there'll be a statue of a horse." That's what God is doing with His people in sanctification. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Himself. In sanctification, He is making us into an image of Himself, and He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Himself. And we've still got a lot that has to be chipped away. God is chipping away upon us and making us like Himself. That's sanctification. God growing us in grace and making us holy people for His use. Now, fourthly, this morning, I want us to consider something of the means of sanctification. Perhaps we'll have sermons on each of these points. We'll just see how this works out. We're just giving an overview of the doctrine this morning, and then we'll proceed to the particulars. But we need to see of the means of sanctification. And I would begin in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to get to verses 10 and 14. But I think I need to start up in verse 7. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to look at verses 10 and 14 in particular in that. By the which will. What is that? That is God's will that He would save us. God's will that He would cause His Son to have a body, to be made manifest in the flesh, to come into this world, to live a life in perfect obedience to the law, to die a sacrificial and atoning death for our sins, a body He prepared Him. And by that will, by that sovereign, determinative will of God, He sanctified us. By the which will we are sanctified. We would say this morning that the first means of sanctification is the will of God. It was in the will of God. And again, we see in sanctification, just as every other doctrine of God, though this is something that is experimental and vital for us, it was something that was purposed in eternity. There was a setting apart of us for God's holy use. And I believe this is the beginning point of sanctification. To see that there is a positional sanctification of which God in eternity set us apart for His holy use. Again, Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And we should be holy. I'll just stop there this time. Won't go any further with that. God chose us in Christ that we'd be holy. Now, I've heard some men in some quarters teach this as if that's all there is to sanctification. That's the starting point. That's the foundation of it. That there was a setting apart of the elect of God in eternity, of which God determined in His decorative will that He decreed that He would have a holy people for Himself. He would have a people who would be spotless. He would have a people who would be without blemish. He would have a people that He would sanctify and that He would wash in the blood of His Son, that He would make them holy people, that He would make them for His eternal use as holy people. That's where it starts. The first means of our sanctification is in the decree of God, in His choice of us in Christ. But then I want you to see, in the grace of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And like everything else, everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Off-quoted text from this pulpit. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. That's our justification. And sanctification and redemption. See what that verse is saying? That verse is telling us that our sanctification is because of Christ. It's grounded in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Through His blood, through the offering that He made for us, through the salvation that He provided, we are being made holy. We are washed in His blood. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. That's that section down there about verse 25 where it talks about husbands loving your wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by His word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. He loves His elect. He loves His people. And He is washing us with His word. And He's sanctifying us. He's going to present it to Himself a glorious church that doesn't have any spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that we would be holy and without blemish. Our sanctification is positional in Christ. It was decreed in the will of God, and it was God's purpose that He would make us a holy people, and He did that by sending His Son to wash us, to cleanse us, to save us from our pollution, to wash us with His blood, and clean us from all of our filthiness and our ungodliness and our sin that was like so many spots and darkness and filthiness before a holy God. Everything is in the will of God, and everything is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing we have, remember Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and sanctification is one of those blessings. There's no sanctification apart from our union with Christ. Everything that we have is because we are joined eternally to Christ in a saving union, a union that was virtual in eternity, and a union that is vital when we are regenerated and born again and made new creatures in Christ. So the will of God and the work of Christ, those are the first two means of our sanctification. But then, let us see in John 17:17, that the Word of God, we just read there in Ephesians 5 that He would sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the Word. But look in John 17:17, in our Lord's high priestly prayer. The Lord is praying for His people. And in verse 17, He prays, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is a means that God is using for our sanctification. The Word of God is so important. The Word of God is so important for our growth in grace, for our holiness, for our sanctification. The truth of God's Word, His inerrant, infallible Word that He's preserved for our generation. He calls it to be translated into our mother tongue. It is the means that God is using to wash us with His Word. He's washing us with His Word. And Jesus prays here, Lord, set them apart for Your holy use. Make them holy people through Your Word. Now, we're coming now to see how that sanctification is a work in which we are participating. Because the Word must be read. The Word must be studied. The Word must be heard. More of this a little later on, but even now we begin to see that through the means of the Word, and it is a means that we must avail ourselves of, the preaching of the gospel, the reading of the Word, the study of God's Word, is what God uses to sanctify us and make us holy people. If you have that interest in sanctification that we tried to whet your interest in the beginning of this sermon, for your comfort, for your safety and usefulness of God, you need to be in the Word. You need to be reading God's Word. And you need to be feeding on God's Word. Because it's by the Word of God that He will show you what a holy life is and how that you are to follow Christ and the way that He would set out for His people to live. It's by His Word that He would show you these things. Now, I don't believe we're going to have much progress in sanctification if we're not in His Word. If we're not among His people and not under the sound of the gospel, and under the sound of the preaching of the truth, and not reading the Word for ourselves, then that work of sanctification is, well, it's hindered. It's stymied. We need the Word. Jesus said and prayed to His Father to sanctify us through His Word. Fourthly, let us see the fourth means of sanctification is the internal work of God. God working in us. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in you. That's sanctification. He's begun a good work in you. It started at regeneration. Life was planted. The Holy Spirit moved in and set up His abode. And there's a work that's going on inside the believer. And Philippians goes on. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2. And he says in verse 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm going to go back to verse 12 in a minute, but look at verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, by nature, I didn't have any desire to obey God. By nature, I didn't have any desire to love God. He worked in me to will. He worked in me a desire. He put in me a desire to serve Him. He put in me a desire to believe in Him. He worked His will in me. It is God that works in you to will. And if you have that desire, if you have a holy desire to follow God and obey Him, if you have a holy desire to obey His precepts, if you can say with the psalmist, O Lord, how I love Thy law. If you can say, if you can say amen to what the Bible says about the way Christians ought to live and what they ought to do. If you look at God's law and say, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to obey that. There's been a desire put there. You have a desire to worship God. You have a desire to love Him. You have a desire to honor His Son and follow Him and obey Him and live the life of a believer. Well, that's a desire that only God could put there. That's an encouragement to us because we didn't have that desire by nature. But you know, just having the desire is not enough. And thank God He didn't stop there. He didn't give us just the desire. Because He works in us both to will and to do. He not only gives us the desire, but He enables us. He gives us the ability. God works in us. And without this means of God working in us, both to give us a desire for holiness and giving us an ability to pursue holiness, there will not be any work of sanctification. God must work in us, and He does. He works internally in His children. He works in the elect of God, planting His grace in them, putting His love in them, stamping His image upon them, stirring up holy affections in them, prompting them, leading them, guiding them. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. His Spirit is working that will in us, that desire in us, but He's also giving us the ability. He's working in us the to-do. He works in us both to will and to do. Thank God for that, that He does both. Oh, how frustrated, helpless, hopeless, despairing we would be if only the desire was there without some ability. Well, we often mourn that we're not being enabled more, and we cry out to God, work more of your will in us. Work more of the to-do in us. But it has begun. It's there if we're born again. If we're regenerated, it's there. God is working in us for His holy use. He's working internally in us and enabling us that we might obey that holy mandate, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful truth that God is doing these things for His children. But then fifthly, the means of sanctification, we see our working out what God works in. Verse 12 of Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now in my, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then there's verse 13. For it's God that works in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. The command is there. Work out your own salvation. Well, you know, I like to illustrate this verse the same way an old preacher I heard when I was a youngster used to say it. He would say it this way. He said, this week I worked out my cotton patch. I had to have a cotton patch before I could work it out. And so it is with salvation. You have to have salvation before you can work it out, don't you? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Work out what God has worked in. Well, let us now stop and pose the question of which we will hopefully will answer in messages to come, but see a little of it now based on what we just see here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Is sanctification something God is doing or is it something we are doing? Which is it? Well, according to this, it's both. According to Philippians 2, 12 and 13 and other places that we will see in God's Word, it is both. It is God working in us, giving us the desire and the ability, giving us the Spirit to lead us, but we actually do follow where He leads. We must work out what is being worked in. Of an absolute necessity, the command is there. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the fear of God and in trembling, knowing that God must work it in. work out your own salvation. And again, whenever we make statements like this, please do not understand, I'm not saying by sanctification that God does His part and we do our part. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God gives us a new desire, gives us a new heart. He gives us His Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us into truth. He gives us His Word to show us the truth and His Holy Spirit to guide us into that truth and enlighten it for us. He gives us a desire and an ability, enables us. He leads us along, and we must do that. It's not a matter of us saving ourselves by our good works. It's simply a matter of doing what God is working in. It's simply a matter of proving what God has done in us, giving forth evidence that a work of grace is going on. Those that God justifies, effectually calls and regenerates, He also sanctifies. May the Lord bless us to obey that holy commandment, to be holy as God is holy. May the Lord bless us in our understanding of sanctification. May we be interested in it for our comfort, safety, and our usefulness to God. And may God bless His Word. May He bless you. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that You are working in us both to will and to do. You've given us a desire, and You are enabling us to a degree. Oh Lord, we cry out to You. Enable us more and more. Thank You for setting us apart for Your holy use. Thank You for the position that we have in Christ as holy people. Thank You that You sent Your Son to wash us, to make us holy. Thank You that You're presently at work in us, making us holy. Help us, dear Lord, that we might pursue holiness, that we might see You one day. Please bless this message to Your people. Please cause it to be a blessing to us. Please get glory for Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.